I need my bottle of water there. Thanks, Raymond. Very good. Well, it's good to be back here again in Vernon, and I'm just wondering this morning, last time I was here, and we had notes which were handed out. Now, have the notes been handed out yet?
Yes.
All right. Now, here we go. This is what, last time I asked you not to run ahead of what I was teaching, because then you get confusion, not in my brain, but in your brains. And so you were, I would say, just about 99.999% obedient. And I was driving up here yesterday and I thought, I wonder whether they will be as good as they were last time. So it's up to you to make it 100% would be very nice, but 99.9999% would be wonderful. The other thing I want to say is this. Some folks, you know, the Christmas card that, and you were number two in ranking of buying those Christmas cards of Simeon. But there's a whole number of people have asked, is it possible to have larger prints which that can be framed? And so Alan Lacano is working out on that, and it is possible. And if you would like, there are different sizes that you can get. David Church is already, he's almost running out the door straight away to put an order in, but he was the champion here. Seriously, 98 cards. He kept coming back for more. He started off with 50, and then it was another 24, and then it was another 24. And so you were number two. West Coast Fellowship were number one. But here's this opportunity that if you would like a print, and that, and it costs money, of course, but Alan Akana will be taking care of that. And if you just mention it to Evie here in the office that you would like, then we would send you the different sizes that are there and the costs. Of course, it all costs money, as we said. The other thing I want to say is I'm feeling a bit intimidated here this morning. You may not believe that, but I'm telling you, I am. I mean, last Sunday, I've heard so many reports about the preacher last Sunday. It's a very difficult thing to match that. So I don't want any competition, but I won't look over in his direction so I'm not intimidated by eyesight of looking at him. But I tell you what, I'm thrilled that God's using you. And I'm thrilled it was a young man. My prayer is that this place would be filled, but not just with the older folks, but with young people, yes, yes, who are passionate, yes, for the Lord. And I just was looking over there a few times this morning, and just to see the young people with their hands in the air, and they focused in the Lord. And it was lovely worship and praise this morning. It was a lovely sense of God's Spirit here. And, well, bless God. The other thing, too, as I go into this, a little bit intimidated because I've got three subjects here that they've given me. These, and you can blame the elders for this morning if we're still here at 1 o'clock. But it won't be like that, I promise you. But the one subject is the issue of the sinlessness of Jesus. Second, it has to do with accountability. And the third has to do with authority. Or the sinlessness of Jesus, the accountability of Jesus, and the authority of Jesus. And so we're going to turn to our notes here. And the first one says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect," I want you to notice that, every respect, not some respect, every respect. "There's no temptation that you will experience that Jesus did not experience." Every aspect. Sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe it isn't, maybe you've never ever thought of that phrase, every aspect. But what I want to say about God's word is this. Everything you read there is God's truth. God does not exaggerate, nor does he put a thing down. He says it like it is. Whether it's the sins of David, Abraham, or whoever, it's all there. It's God's truth. And when it comes to Jesus and temptation, it's God's truth, what I've just shared with you, about every aspect he has been tempted like as we. And you'll read that. Let me just say, read it again. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. None of us can say that. None of us can say that. Only Jesus could say that. The only two who could have said it beforehand were Adam and Eve before they sinned, because they were also born created perfect. And in the next verse here, because we're going to go through a lot of scripture, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen to this. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and why not? Exalted above the heavens. Exalted. That's the sort of Lord Jesus we've had such a concentration this morning about the Lord Jesus, the breaking of bread, etc., and drinking the cup together. For our sake, it says next, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me just say a little something. If this is not in your notes, but I've got four circles on my page here. On the computer, just dragged it down a bit further. But there's two things. One has to do with justification. I've got four circles. In the first circle, it's filled with little dots which have to do with sin. And at the cross, it's the forgiveness of past sins is one part of justification, but it's not the whole. So it's wonderful this morning we could take the bread and the wine together and celebrate the Lord's death, but it's only a part of the truth. It is true and it is the truth, but it's only part. This is a white, I think it's a handkerchief. It may be a small little tablecloth, a table napkin. But if we move on from our sins, so our sins are being cleansed. It's been done for the past, the present, and the future. That's how wonderful this salvation is. But there is something to go alongside our sins being forgiven. And that is has to do with the imputation of Christ's righteousness, because we need that. We when we come into the presence of God, we don't come in our own righteousness because we don't have any. The only sort of righteousness which we do have very often is self-righteousness, and that's sinful. But let me try and put it. So here you are. You now are born again. You've been forgiven and cleansed of your sins. But there's an imputation of righteousness that we need as to when we come into the presence of God. In fact, live our lives. If I could put it like this, every one of us here, we still have sin that we experience in our lives. But God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus that covers us. You know, if I was to look under that covering, it's not very nice. I've got memories. Things that I look back at. I mean, quite often I think back to my youth. You remember David, the psalmist said, remember not the sins of my youth. And every now and again I think back and I can't believe I said that, or I can't believe I did that. Now that's covered by the blood of Jesus. But the imputation of God's righteousness covers me in the presence of God. And he looks at the righteousness of Jesus. You know, John Bunyan, he really suffered from this sort of thing like I've just said. He was always remembering his sins and always feeling a failure and not accepted to God. A great man of God he was. Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote that famous thing. And one day he was walking out in the fields, and he felt God speak to him and say to him, John, your righteousness is in heaven. In other words, the person of Jesus Christ. I want to say to us this morning, your righteousness. You may have come in here this morning with guilt hanging around you or other things that you really didn't come fired up, down and despondent. I want to tell you, your righteousness is in heaven. That's where we've had so much about looking this morning in the songs that we've sung. That's where we look for. He stands in the presence of his Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The Father sees him. That's why it's so important that when we pray, we say, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I know in him I am accepted. Why? Because he is my righteousness. And John Bunyan had that revelation. And he saw it, and he said, the righteousness wasn't with him. It's no good looking there because my righteousness is in heaven. And God can't say that I have no righteousness because he is looking at my righteousness, the person of Jesus. And the revelation came to him, and the record says that he just was filled with joy and went home rejoicing because he had grasped that. Wonderful, wonderful truth. So this morning, every one of you, if you're a born-again believer, this righteousness of Jesus covers you today. Thank you. Well, that's okay. I thought that was an amen coming from heaven.
It was the word on us.
Here we go. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Listen, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In that lovely little homily that we had before the breaking of bread, we were taken back to that picture that's in the Old Testament. It had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, in those days in Israel, they would bring all sorts of sheep as offerings. And they would usually be got blotches or limping or something wrong with them. And so Jesus is contrasted with the way the Israelis would offer their sheep. He contrasts it, and it says of him, without blemish and without spot. Jesus is absolutely sin-free, except when we move on to this next one. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3. Now, you'll see in your notes here, Paul is very careful not to say sending his Son in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. And there's a huge gap there between the likeness of sinful flesh and being in sinful flesh. John Stott said this, all the sin Jesus ever knew was ours, and all the righteousness we ever have is his. Isn't that wonderful? Let's move on to Jesus, the obedient, suffering Son of God. We read here, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made righteous and many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteousness." Romans 5:19. You know, it was lovely this morning. There was one of the songs that caught my eye that had this little phrase, "prophecy of old." Remember that line? And I want to take you in just in a couple of minutes to Psalm 22, which we've got here. But we're going to see how in the Old Testament, David's psalm, that what you read there, you have it again in the New Testament worked out in the life of Jesus. What was prophesied then actually came to pass. And we have here, because he himself has suffered being tempted, he also is able to help those who are being tempted. I want you to notice that word "suffered" there, because this brings us on to this psalm that we're going to look for, the obedient, suffering Son of God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so we have this word here, and this is from Isaiah. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious." See, he was obedient. "I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Mark's gospel tells us this, and this is the sufferings of Christ. "And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." It happened just like the prophet said. Then you have, taking Psalm 22 from now onwards, "My God, my God," verse 1 of Psalm 22, "why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus said the very words that was prophesied there in Psalm 22. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." In Matthew, we read it as it happened. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, 'If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him.'" Next one says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast." In John 19 we read, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." John the writer, he followed that up by saying, I saw this happen. It's like, basically, it's for real. And I'm not going to develop, because I want to stay on where to get through this morning. But I just want you to see over and over and over again what was said in the old. Here it is, true in fact, in the New Testament. Another one, the next one is, "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." And we read in John 19, "And they will look on him whom they pierced. And then finally, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Now I want to just say a few things to do with suffering. We live today in, I think, something that's where there's imbalance. I trust that you won't, well, if you are offended, then that may be. It's up to you. But I think we've got to a place where it's give me, give me, give me, give me, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me. Finances, finances, finances. It's me, me, me. This book that's in my hand here, the center of it is Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It's not what we get, it's what he gets. We need to change course. We have a cheap Christianity in the Western world. It's really true. And suffering is something that's very important for us. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But he didn't say you were, he said you will have tribulation. We don't like tribulation. We don't like suffering. But it is one of the, it is actually a gift of God to us because the image of God was damaged through the Garden of Eden in Adam's sin. And here you got a promise that one day when God spoke to Satan and said, you're going to... Satan's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but you're going to have your head smashed in. Basically, I've put it in, that's what it was. He said, your head will be crushed. This Lord Jesus will be bruised, but your head will be crushed. And that was what happened here. When the New Testament, when Jesus came, that's exactly like it was. Now, he has a people. Now, Jesus was pure, sinless. He carried the likeness of God. You've only got to read that in Hebrews chapter 1. All those lovely sentence or two that's there, what he was like. Beautiful. Look at that up later on, and you'll see that's how Jesus was like. But listen, we are his children, and we are partially like him, hopefully continue to grow like him. But suffering is one of the ways that we are changed if we make the right response. There's a lovely verse in Romans which says, for we know that everything works together for good. Notice the word everything. Everything. Let's say that word. Everything. Everything works together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose is that we would look like Jesus. That's what it's all about. And suffering is one of the ways that God works into us. Like patience. How do you learn patience? Patience comes through long suffering. It's things that happen to you, and you know the story about it. That the lady coming to the vicar and asking him to pray that she'd have more patience, and so he prays and says, "Lord, send her trouble, send her problems." Also, and she says, "Stop." She says, "I ask you to pray for patience," and the vicar says, "This is the way it happens. It's the way God works. We can run away from it." We can try and escape from it. But I tell you, if your heart, if you pray, Lord, help me to be more patient, this is how he's going to deal with it. Very, very important. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian's experience. That suffering on earth, properly handled, is linked to the believer's reward in heaven, as well as looking like Jesus. Now, you don't have these notes. These are ones that that I've put in after I sent them off. God's anointed people do die from sickness. Elisha was such a person. When it came for the time, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. I remember one lady who believed, you 70 years and 10 and a bit more besides, that's what you're promised. And she had just come from a funeral where this lady with four children had died, 35 years of age. And she was so depressed, so despondent. Many of you here would know this lady. I won't mention her name. But she held to this very strong, you are guaranteed 70 years and 10. Well, you tell that to parents who've just lost a child. That's no comfort for them. It's a pressure point. Because it doesn't always happen like that. With just a number of people recently, dear friends of ours, and one has not even reached 60. Lovely, godly leader in England. But that's the way it is. We cannot just say, well, there's the scripture, and I'm going to hang everything on it. You have to look at the whole of God's word. And in this case, Elisha, he died from the sickness which he was going to die from. God's people do have sicknesses from which they do not seem to be healed. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. There's nothing said there about laying on of hands, anointing with oil, frequent ailments. Now, I'm sure that he did, you know, they would pray for him, they would lay hands on him, but it doesn't always happen. And often people who have their prophecies that are given at times would make me nervous, because that person who is dying with cancer, when their loved ones and that person does die, and there's a prophecy said that that wouldn't happen, that damages the faith of God's people. And so it's very important that we just don't... I like to, you know, have prophecy like that weighed by prophetic people. Because there's too many people that I've met whose hearts have been broken. All their faith, they've lost their faith, more often than not, temporarily. But God had said, well, maybe God didn't say. Maybe it was God's someone speaking out of a good heart with motives, but they don't want that person to die. There's some of you here, many of you here, would know someone very precious to us right now who, Vancouver, who has pancreatic cancer. She and her husband have already faced what the future may be. And they've committed it to the Lord. They are not fighting it. We pray, Jeanette and I pray for her, I think, just about every day. Our prayer is this, and when I prayed for her recently, knowing where their hearts were, she's ready to go home. Seriously. And there has been some pressure that put on. And all, what I prayed, I claim the days that are written in God's book, Psalm 139, that she may live to the praise of his glory in each one of those days. Now, I also, at my heart's desire, is that God would heal her. I don't know if that makes sense to you this morning. But suffering is very, very important. I think of it's something that I got yesterday. This is Leighton gave me this. And it's this is a missionary in the Andes Mountains in Peru. And he said this. I heard the actual thing on this computer. But this is what he said. I've spent my life in jungles. I've spent my life freezing in Andes Mountains. I've seen people die. A little boy, Andrew Mahon, the Muslims shot him 5 times through the stomach and left him on the sidewalk simply because he cried out, I am so afraid, but I cannot deny Jesus Christ. Please don't kill me, but I will not deny him. And he died in a pool of blood. And this man, preaching to 7,000 young people, said, and you talk about being a radical Christian because you wear a t-shirt and because you go to a conference. Seriously. We got things the wrong way around in the West. We don't have to stay there. God's people do suffer persecution and deprivation. Paul wrote this, he said, to this very hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Just think of the Apostle Paul. 5 times... he received the 39 lashes. And that wasn't just a piece of leather, but they would have little pieces of metal in there as well that would rip the skin open. 5 times. 3 times beaten with rods. Stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecked 3 times. In the water a night and a day. And he goes in danger in the countryside, in danger in the city, in danger crossing rivers and waters, etc., etc. And we finally ended up, and besides all this, I have a care for all the churches. And you think that's enough, wouldn't we? How many would put your hand up and say, I think that's enough to go by, all right? Let me say this. Because of the abundance of revelation, caught up to the third heaven, saw things he couldn't tell anybody else about. Because of that, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. That's what it means, to buffet him. And he prayed 3 times. I don't think it was just like this, take it, please Lord, take it away, please Lord, take it away, please Lord, take it away. I think they probably were, you know, a month's gap or more in between that. And God said to him, Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And my grace is sufficient. See, I watched Jeanette for 3 years suffer with shingles. I've watched Maureen go through so much suffering, so much pain. And others of you here, Denise, and all the journey for Denise here. I watched Jeanette those 3 years. I can tell you, when Jeanette came out of those 3 years, she was a better woman before she went into that 3 years. I mean, she was very good before then, but I'm talking about, there was, so don't take that negatively. She needed that little word of encouragement like I need a hole in the head, but anyhow, that's another matter. But I watched her change as she embraced the cross. There's an embracing of the cross in suffering. I think of Lloyd here and all that he's gone through. And his sweet wife is just a cat. Candy. I mean, it's been one thing after another after another. And there are other stories here in this room. Minister said to me one day after I'd had an accident in my car, I was very depressed. Just a bump. Nothing, no damage to me or anybody else. Just a bump. I was so disappointed that my car had a bump in it now. It was wonderful before, and I'm depressed. And so I didn't go to the prayer meeting that night. It's true. He came knocking at the door afterwards. He didn't come in. He just said, Barney, he said, I just wanted it. He said, I found out about, heard about the accident you had. He said, I just want you to know nothing happens to the child of God by mistake. I believe that's true. I believe that is the truth. It goes, so often we blame people, but the first cause behind it all, this comes from Thomas Brooks. First cause is God is behind it. And sometimes we get angry with people or whatever, or we blame God, when all the time God is working it together for good, that we might be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. Jesus under authority. It says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus responded immediately. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he said this, for I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He saw something in Jesus, that Jesus was a man in the flesh who was under authority. Look at these following ones. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Notice that? Nothing. But only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Next, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. And this last one, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Here is one under authority, under the authority of the Father. In John 20, 21, Jesus said this, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. So, whose authority are we under this morning?
Jesus Christ.
Right on. Well, we may not be under it. We have a choice whether we're under it or not. But it's meant to be. You say, well, we're under the... Yes, responsibility regarding this church and stuff like this, there's authority that's with the elders. But ultimately, the authority is with the Lord Jesus. There was a doctrine that went out many, many years ago, and for those of you who don't know this, I withstood it. Where it says, that passage in Colossians, holding fast to the head. That was then put to holding fast to the head pastor or your personal pastor. I want to say that's a heresy. There's only one head, and his name is Jesus. And he is the head of the church. Crucial. And we need to keep going there all the time. I want to encourage you young people, don't forget that. There's a right place in obedience to the Word of God that you give, you know, that you submit, etc. For all of us, that's there. But I want to say this for you. Don't lose sight of Jesus being your head. He'll speak to you when there's no other Christian around. If he really has your, and your passion is there, you'll find yourself hearing God speak and say, take a new coat for Pastor František Caesar and a raincoat. And I was just driving along in the car. And I mentioned it that night, Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. Two people. One said, I'll take care of the coat. The other one said, I'll take care of the rainbow. The raincoat. And the next day, another lady who actually died, having just been on a missions trip to Kenya and had cerebral malaria, Jane Anderton. And she came to the front door and knocked on it, and I answered it. She said, I believe the Lord wants you to take a suit, a two-piece worsted suit, for Vera. That was František's wife. Well, I said to her, Jane, it's just like the Lord to tell a woman the needs of a woman. So I'll do that. She said, good. And she pulled it out from behind. And that Sunday, I left for Czechoslovakia. I got there, spoke to František, told him about the raincoat, And the overcoat and that, or the suit rather, the suit and the overcoat, and tears filled his eyes. He said, "Last week we had a very poor pastor from Russia come by, and God said to me to give him my best suit and my best raincoat. And then I pulled out the two-piece worsted suit, and I said, well, Jane Anderton, which you wouldn't know, but the lady in the church, she wanted me to give this to Vera. And so he gained tears in his eyes again. He said, as this man was leaving in his you know old broken down car back to Russia, Vera was at the door. She said, hold on a moment. And she went back and she to her room and she brought to him a two-piece worsted suit that had been given to her by Christians in Sweden. God already was taking care of what they had done and replacing it. I want to tell you, young people, ask God to speak to you. Get in the habit of listening, not just asking, but listening as well. Sharing something with the Lord and listening to what he may say. Don't rush. But he'll speak to you. If he gives direction to those hearts that are directed towards him. That's your joy for the years that are to come. And maybe 20, 30 years from now, you'll remember that story or what was said this morning. Cultivate a listening ear to the Lord. And let me just finish with this. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's all been given to him. Right at this moment, Jesus has all authority, which means the devil doesn't have anything. Because if Jesus got it all, and I take God's word as true, he has it all. It all belongs to him. Now, we can give the devil authority by the choices that we make. But that's a different authority. That's not the one Jesus is talking about. And God will work through even our sins. He will work through good out of them. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Finally, Jesus hands the kingdom back to his Father, and subjects himself to his Father's authority. We read this, 1 Corinthians 15:25 to 28. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he, that is the Father, is excepted, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all and in all. That day is yet to come, but isn't it interesting? Within the Trinity, you have subjection. And the Son chooses to subject himself to his Father, and all that authority that Jesus, that the Father gave to him, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But just remember the last few words, which has to do with the glory of God. It's for the glory of God that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Very, very important that we understand that. But may it be so, that we ourselves learn how to subject ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. By the way, you can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. He's with us now. He's here to help us do everything that God desires for his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he takes the things of Jesus and reveals them to us. And he is the one who glorifies Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful Trinity? Wonderful. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much that we have a Savior who was sinless and is sinless, and yet he was made sin for us. Father, I think about that moment where he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, I believe it broke your heart as much as it was breaking his heart that day. But it was necessary. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your unspeakable gift to us in the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, though you were tempted like we in every way, yet you didn't sin. Thank you for that. Thank you that you were obedient, even to the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for that. Thank you, you never turned back. You suffered in the temptations in the wilderness. You suffered with the spite and the all aggravation that was against you all the time whilst you were in that 3.5 years. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us to be like that. Holy Spirit, help us to walk in humility, in obedience, to embrace the suffering of the cross. And thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all those precious saints down through the ages who have chosen to give their lives and not deny their Lord and Savior. Those who insisted on translating the Bible so that we could read it in our own language. Thank you, Father, for the Wycliffe Bible translators and the great work that they do around the world. And Father, we believe at the end of the day, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Amen.